Please be seated, and would you turn with me to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. So we finish up our series in the prophet Jonah. Hopefully we all know where it's at by now. It's one of the minor prophets. Minor prophets are all those little books from Hosea to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. They're wonderful books. Jonah is quite unique, as we've seen, in that it's the only prophet that is focused more on the prophet than the words. And so this is our fourth and final week in this profound and wonderful little book. Jonah chapter 4. Let us hear God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So far the end of the book of Jonah, and the end of the reading of the Word of God. Well, a bit of an abrupt ending, right? You might be tempted to think, well, where's the rest? Surely there's another part of the story, and it's just been lost over the centuries, and one day maybe we'll find it. Nope, it ends that way, deliberately. Strange a little bit. I mean, even if we look at the sermon titles that we've heard over the last 3 weeks, it doesn't really line up. So the first week, chapter 1, running from God. Chapter 2, rescued by God. Chapter 3, sent by God. Chapter 4 should be something like, lives happily with God ever after. Enjoys God. Enjoying the better life with God, now that I understand grace. Instead, we should title this sermon, Angry with God. It doesn't make sense. Running from God, rescued by God, sent by God, angry with God. A little odd. But the fact is that that's exactly what's going on in Jonah's life. The whole point of this book, hopefully we all know by now, is compassion. If you're going to sum up the book of Jonah in one word, that word is compassion. It highlights God's compassion on the Ninevites, on the pagan sailors, doing a work of grace in them, but especially his compassion upon that stubborn and self-righteous man, Jonah, because he's committed to Jonah to do a work of grace in him. He doesn't write Jonah off. God does not write people off as quickly as we do. We have a tendency to write people off. God doesn't do that, not to those whom he is committed to. And that's what this book is about. It highlights Jonah's lack of compassion. He has no compassion for the lost. He's a misfit prophet in many ways. He is so self-righteous about his righteousness and about God's righteousness that he has no compassion or mercy toward others, at least not wicked people like the Ninevites. And he's angry with God. Things don't go his way. He's frustrated and upset. One of the things I love about watching the baseball playoffs is how upset people get or how intense they are playing, and often it leads to a kind of explosion of passion. Not that that's always good, but it's exciting to see these guys play so 100% that oftentimes they're arguing over the most minute things, like a call here, a call there. Was it really across the plate? Did the ball hit the back of the mitt before the guy touched first base? And now we've got instant replay, and everybody's waiting to see who is right or who is wrong. And you'll hear sometimes people blow up, "Are you serious?" And sometimes that's what we say to God when our circumstances don't go well. "Are you serious? When does it end?" And we look for someone to blame and the circumstances that we hate. You know who you're angry with? You're angry with God. Because God is sovereign over the circumstances. He's sovereign over Nineveh. He's sovereign over the worm. He's sovereign over the plant. He's sovereign over your bad night's sleep. He's sovereign over your flat tire. He's sovereign over the results that you got from the doctor. God is sovereign over all. But he is committed to you. He is committed to you in the covenant of grace to make you more like Jesus. And he won't leave you. And that's why sometimes we can see our own lives going like that. Well, we run from God a little. I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. We're rescued by God again. He brings us back. We're sent by God, used by God again. And then we find ourselves angry with God again when things don't go our way. So actually, the progression works very well. It's a lot like our own lives. And what do we see Jonah angry about here? What is he angry about? Verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Verse 1, it's actually stronger in Hebrew. It actually, in Hebrew, it literally reads, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and it burned in him." Jonah saw what God did by saving Nineveh, this wicked city. We've gone into the history and the background of the Assyrians and their brutality and violence. And he saw that as an evil. He thinks God's crazy. "Are you serious? You got the call wrong. Go back and look at the replay again, God. You got to be out of your mind." And he's angry. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. It's important that we look at the word there. It's not just your pastor massaging the text here. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. What did? Two things. The Ninevites turning from their wicked ways and God relenting from the disaster he threatened. It takes us right back to the end of chapter 3 there. He was exceedingly angry. Jonah considered God's compassion to the Ninevites to be evil. It upsets him that the Lord would show mercy to a people as depraved as the Assyrians in that wicked city of Nineveh, and he can't find it in his heart to be happy about their restoration. He can't find it in his heart to forgive them as the Lord did. The Lord might forgive them, but he's not going to. And that's what this is all about. Jonah obviously still needs a work of grace in his heart. That's why it ends the way it does, just kind of hanging on a cliff. He still needs a work of grace. He's not yet fully reconciled to God's will for his life. He's frustrated that Nineveh won't be judged. Are you serious? Those people? He's frustrated that they've turned to the Lord in repentance. He's frustrated that they have found mercy in the eyes of the Lord, and now they're not going to be punished for all the things that they've done and how they have caused Israel to suffer. Jonah wanted justice for these people, but God wanted mercy. God showed mercy. And he is sovereign. He can do that. He can show mercy to those whom he wants to show mercy. Did the Apostle Paul deserve mercy on the road to Damascus to go arrest Christians? A guy who held the coats of other Pharisees as they took off their coats, threw Stephen in the middle, and a defenseless, innocent man had rocks thrown at him until he bled to death? And Paul and Saul of Tarsus consented to that, aided and abetted in that? Shouldn't he have been in prison? And God says, no, he's mine. I'm going to do a work of grace in this guy. He can show mercy to those whom he desires to show mercy. And he wants Jonah to delight in that. We should delight in God's mercy. Jonah did not. Jonah still had a heart that needed to be softened. And he prayed to the Lord, verse 2, and said, oh Lord, is this not... And this is what you got to love about Jonah. He's very honest. He knows who he's angry at. He's angry at God. You see, we get angry at this or that or the other. Well, the mechanic did this thing wrong. Well, the doctor read the chart wrong. Well, if this hadn't happened, we want to find who that person is who's responsible for our pain and suffering, build a gallows, and hang him right there so we feel a little bit better. And then we're frustrated when we can't find somebody to blame, because we love blaming people. But Jonah, he gets it. He's a little wiser than we are. He knows who he's angry at. He's angry at God. He's angry at the one who's sovereign over the circumstances. And he says, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And he's so upset about it, he would rather just die. Therefore now, Lord, please just take my life from me. He's a big sulker, pity party, turned inward, you know, thumb in his mouth, and just, it's better for me to die than to live. Can't handle this. Didn't get my way. Jonah's problem, of course, is that he had totally forgotten God's mercy toward him. That's always our problem, too. He's forgotten that he, too, had received the mercy of the Lord and that he is no more deserving of God's mercy than the wicked Ninevites. You see, what it reveals, hopefully we've seen this, is that Jonah thinks so highly of himself and so little of his sins that he thinks, well, it's sure, God should show me mercy. I'm a good person. But he shouldn't show mercy to the Ninevites. And don't we see ourselves in that same picture? It's easy for us. I've been convicted of my own sin going through the book of Jonah. How much I tend to minimize my own sins, because after all, they're not, you know, worthy of the death penalty by the state. But it's so easy for me to maximize the sins, you know, of really stupid and sinful people. And it just shows the self-righteousness in my own heart and how much I am still like Jonah, forgetting God's mercy and grace to me. How is it that I am in Christ? Only by God's grace. And when we lose sight of that, we can't appreciate God's mercy when it's bestowed on someone else, especially someone we loathe. Jonah's angry with God for showing mercy to the Ninevites, because he believed that good people deserve blessings and wicked people deserve judgment. But the problem is he has too high of a view of who is good and too low of a view of his own wickedness. He had completely lost sight of the fact that God's grace was given to Israel and to himself. You see, and this is why God calls us, as we heard in the reading of the law today, to put to death these things that we see in Jonah and that are in our own hearts. We heard God say to us today, put to death anger, wrath, malice, slander. Okay, you've been praying this week, Lord, asking the Lord for things. And maybe you've even prayed, Lord, make me more like Christ. Lord, continue to sanctify me. And the Lord answers, okay, Colossians 3, put to death anger, wrath, malice, slander. And put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And he gives a list. And what's the first thing on the list there in Colossians 3? Compassionate hearts. compassionate hearts. The very thing Jonah lacked. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all that stuff that eludes us when we try to pursue it in our own strength. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And as the Lord makes us more like Christ, these things begin to bear in our own lives. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. God had forgiven the Ninevites. Well, surely Jonah must forgive them too. Forgive us our debts, O Lord, as we forgive our debtors. We pray. I heard you pray it this morning. Well, have we forgiven? Have we forgiven? Who is it that we are still bitter toward in our own lives? Who is it as we are kind of sitting under our own gourd plant, sulking, that we are still angry toward? Have you forgiven the person who stabbed you in the back at work? Have you forgiven the person who hurt you? Have you forgiven the person who you loaned money to and they never repaid you? I hate it when that happens. Have you forgiven the doctor who misread the charts? You see, our lack of forgiveness, it only exposes the idolatry in our own hearts. My bitterness and resentment is really only a symptom of my own self-righteousness, of my own high view of myself. And my lack of compassion on others just reveals that my own reputation and my own self-worth are really just idols in my heart. And I forget that God has shown me grace and mercy. And so the Lord begins to counsel Jonah. He begins to counsel him. Notice that he begins to ask questions. He uses a catechetical method. You know, God does this often. You know, to get the truth out of someone, you ask questions. And the Lord does that often. And he already knows the answers. It's not that he's wondering. He's omniscient. But he does this in order to help the person, just like a catechumen. Learns the historic Christian faith by learning the answers and responding to the questions. And so God does that often, doesn't he? Does it think of the Garden of Eden when he came to our first parents as they hid in the garden? He said, "Where are you?" God already knows where they are. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to? What is this that you've done?" By asking them, he allows Adam and Eve to learn the truth as they answer. Well, he does the same thing here with Jonah. He asks three questions of the prophet. The first is, "Do you do well to be angry?" Getting Jonah to think a little bit. Jonah doesn't answer. Went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. Kind of picture him huffing and puffing and just angry, just upset, just worked up, you know. And he makes a booth for himself there, you know, a little tabernacle. It's hot, it's arid, it's the desert, and we're talking Iraq. And he's finds a place in some shade, he sat under it in the shade. Shade's very important, almost as important as water and food in that region. And he stays there until he would see what would become of the city. And so the Lord, again, compassionate, he appoints a plant. And some have said maybe it was a gourd plant, it could be other plants, who knows, but he made it come up over Jonah, supernaturally. Thing grew, right? Like my eucalyptus trees in the backyard after a hard rain and then the sun comes out. You can hear them. You can hear them growing. And here, you know, something grows, but supernaturally this way. And it provides shelter for Jonah. And it's amazing, isn't it? Just as God appointed a fish to rescue Jonah from drowning. Remember, the fish wasn't punishment, it was rescue. And he now appoints a plant to save Jonah from discomfort and dehydration. And he's sovereign over both. And so Jonah's exceedingly glad because he's got shade. He's exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, notice the irony there. Maybe you noticed it while we were doing the reading. Exceedingly displeased in verse 1, and then exceedingly glad in verse 6. What was Jonah exceedingly glad about? A plant. I got a plant. I got a little bit of shade. What was he exceedingly angry about? God's mercy toward the wicked. That's the irony. And it's deliberately written in that way. And so as one writer put it, Jonah is a man inclined to give in to anger, despair, and self-justification in spite of his transformation that he experienced when he was in the belly of the fish. Isn't that like us? We can blurt out this beautiful prayer and, oh, God, please, you know, you are so merciful, so gracious, like he does in chapter 2 in a beautiful psalm. And then, whew, okay, out of that situation. And we have short-term memories. We lose our memory. That's why God has to repeat himself over and over again in his word. I know that, you know, a well-written essay, you shouldn't repeat yourself again and again, but God's word repeats itself over and over again. Sermons repeat themselves over and over again because we need to hear it. Jonah forgot, and we tend to forget too. And now he's happy. I got a plan. Who cares about the people? I got a plan. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. So he appoints a fish, appoints a plant, appoints a worm, and the worm attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So now he causes one of those hot shirocos to come in, kind of like our Santa Anas, but it can reach hurricane speeds. Very hot, dry. So you picture, Jonah is just, not only is he angry about Nineveh being spared, but now his little booth and the plant that, wow, this was great, now it's gone. And now there's hot wind, and he's just angry. He's upset, and he's upset at God. And he asked that he might die. It'd be better for me to die than to live. And so, and as we read it, we just think that this guy is just having a pity party. It's not, you know, oh, he's having some kind of a chemical imbalance that's going on in his mind. No, he's upset at God because he's not getting his way. That's what's happening here. That's the diagnosis for Jonah and for the sin of our hearts. And so God continues to ask questions. Verse 9, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And you got to love Jonah. He's honest. You got to love him. Yes, I do well to be angry. I'm really mad about the plant. It was a good plant. And now it's gone. And look, it's hot wind. And I'd just rather die. What's the point? And he blames God. Jonah brought God before the bar of justice. And Jonah proclaimed God guilty. Oh, don't we do that sometimes? We're so angry about our circumstances that essentially what we're doing is proclaiming God guilty. Or worse, we pretend like, well, it's all this person's fault, and God really isn't sovereign at all over any of it. And I'm going to get that person, is what we do. Jonah blames God. And God uses a classic rabbinic method of argumentation from lesser to greater. This is sometimes called Kal Vohemer. Maybe you're familiar with it. Jesus uses this method of argumentation in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when he says, from lesser to greater, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so in verse 10, the Lord uses the same kind of logic with Jonah. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And so it ends with this third question. God gets the final word, and the Lord allows Jonah to think about his grace and his mercy toward him, and allows Jonah to think about how crazy his priority of circumstances has become, how he has just become so out of whack in his value system and so self-righteous. Did he put in hard work for the plant? Did he earn it? Was it a reward for his faithfulness? Well, the answer, of course, is no. The plant was a gift. He didn't plant it. He didn't water it. He didn't nurture it. He didn't cause it to grow. He didn't deserve it as shade. It was all grace. The plant appeared overnight. When does that happen? It was all by God's supernatural act. It was all grace. It was not deserved or earned. And likewise, God did a supernatural act in the hearts of the Ninevites. Just like that, which God can do. And it was all of grace. And this was a far greater and more important act of God than his act of causing the plant to grow. And God exposes Jonah's lack of compassion for the Ninevites. The plant was just a plant. But Nineveh was the city filled with image bearers. Jonah cared more about the plant. Shouldn't God care about the city of Nineveh? Shouldn't Jonah care about Nineveh too? How much more should Jonah pity them than the plant? Nineveh was a city filled with people who don't know their right from their left. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they are innocent or not responsible for their immorality and sin, but it means that they're not taught. They don't know what you know and I know. They haven't learned Heidelberg Catechism. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't have a heart that's regenerate. How often do we do the same thing, loved ones? Do we expect the culture to act like Christians when they are unregenerate? And then we get angry and blame. And then we often don't even pray for them or pray for their salvation. I mean, think about the people, the group of people that you are most angry with. And it might be a violent, awful, wicked people. Okay, let's take ISIS. And by all archaeological standards, Nineveh was far worse because they did it on a far greater scale. It's just ISIS has cameras and we have internet. But wicked all the same, evil, horrific, should be blotted out. But do we pray for their conversion? Or do we act like there's no way? I know their hearts. And I'm telling you, there's no way. Is that what you say? Please tell me what it's like to know what's in the heart of somebody else. Because I thought only God knew that. And if God can convert the Ninevites, then he can convert violent, radical jihadist Muslims in our own day. Amen. Now, somebody will leave today saying, well, what is he saying then? Because you're not listening. I'm saying this, pray for the lost and have compassion on them. They don't know their left from their right. Do they deserve to be punished? Yes. Do you deserve to be punished for your sins? You bet. But what we do is we measure ourselves against somebody. And are we willing to pray for that person? And would we rejoice in seeing their conversion and coming to Christ? And I'm just using one example. There are many, 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 many examples that Nineveh provides. Whoever that group of people is that you loathe, whoever that person is that you can't abide, whatever the bitterness is that you have, you would rather see them judged than see them receive grace and mercy. You see, we are like Jonah. And if our attitude is, well, God can do what he wants, you know, I'm not going to do this kind of forgiveness or pray for them, or, you know, if God wants to save them, that's up to him. Well, watch out. He might bring you into a storm. And he'll come after you. He'll save you. He'll send a fish or something. But he has a work of grace to do in your heart. And he has a work to do of grace in my heart. Because we forget this, loved ones. We forget. It's easy for us to have pity on the pitiable. But what about those who aren't so pitiable, who aren't so lovable? It's easy for us, you see, to have compassion upon those that we consider defenseless. And we should. But what about having compassion on those who've already messed up? And what do we do to see redemption and restoration for them. You see, this is why we do church discipline. The unloving thing would be like, oh, don't worry about it. Just let them continue. No, the loving thing to do would be what Jonah was called to do and go to that person in love, not in anger. You who are if your brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go to him in a spirit of gentleness and restore him, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so we're called to do this. But so often, you know, we don't have any pity. I find it in myself. It's easy for me to be pro-life toward the unborn, but they haven't done anything to make me mad at them yet. They haven't disappointed me. But what if they grow up to be radical jihadists? Well, now I want them judged. What if they grow up to be leeches on society? Well, now I want to see them get their act together. Okay, but do I have any compassion? Do I have any mercy? You see, it's easy for me to be a Jonah. And I forget that we are to have compassion on the world. On whom are we to have compassion? Well, what did our Lord tell us in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And loved ones, if you read the book of Acts, that was hard for the apostles. It was hard for a Jew to go into Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. A long, centuries-old hatred and bitterness between the parties. And the apostles were sent to go preach the gospel. And the apostles never go saying, all of you are going to be judged and leave. They go to the unlovable, the unpitiable, to the Ninevites. They preach the gospel. And where people put their faith in Christ, they are being made disciples. And they went to Gentiles. And we know how hard that was. The wall between Jew and Gentile came down. Do we have compassion? Do we want to see salvation? Do we should be angry about, and with righteous indignation, about evil. But we ought not be self-righteous about our righteous indignation, which is easy to do. And do we pray for those people that we see causing evil in the world, as much as we do complain about them? Christ, what did he do? He was moved with compassion for the lost. He did not see them the way that you and I sometimes see them. We sometimes see the wicked as little more than kindling for the fires of hell. Well, Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. What did Jesus do as he went into that wicked city, Jerusalem, that was going to murder him, crucify him, a righteous man? As he rode in, he wept for Jerusalem. He wept for Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And he wept. And Jesus went to Jerusalem to do the unthinkable, to go to the cross. Instead of the discomfort of a dead plant, our Lord had the discomfort of a dead tree, of a Roman cross being crucified on it under the weight of God's judgment. Jonah was grieved to see a repentant city be spared. Jesus was grieved that an unrepentant city must be judged. And maybe we're tempted to say, well, that's fine for Jesus, but I'm not Jesus. I don't see wicked people that way. Well, you're right. That's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We don't have compassionate hearts. But the good news is that God has promised to conform you to the image of His Son. He is so committed to you, and He loves you so much that He will work a compassionate heart in you. And it may take some of us longer than others. But you see, this is what makes God's mercy so profound, is He is committed to us. He has made a covenant, a promise, and is mediated by His Son. And His capacity to show mercy is greater than our capacity to withhold it. His capacity to forgive and restore is greater than my capacity to run and rebel. And when I began to grasp that, well, then my life begins to be transformed so that I too can show mercy and exercise pity, even on those whom I otherwise would not. Did Jonah eventually take to heart everything God said in this counseling session? Well, the text doesn't say. It just ends abruptly. There's no happy ever after ending. However, maybe Jonah wrote this book. Maybe he left out any detail that could be seen as self-justifying, like the apostles just telling the story, warts and all. But it ends this way deliberately, loved ones. It ends this way in order to put these questions to us. And the question put to us is, will we have compassion on the lost? Or will we continue to judge them in our hearts? Remember, God never gives up on those who belong to Him. Whether it's Saul of Tarsus, whether it was Peter, whether it was Jacob or Joseph, God is full of patience and mercy and compassion, and His patience and mercy and compassion is far greater and far better than anyone else in this world. No one will be as patient with you as God is. Not your spouse, not your best friend, not your pastor, not your elders. God will never let you down. He may bring you into a storm. He'll always send a fish. You may be barfed up on the shore. You may find yourself getting angry again under a plant. But God will not give up on you. Nobody loves you as much as God, as much as the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you even when you were His enemy. And He is committed to working in our hearts compassion just like His. And He will not give up on us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your tender mercy to rebels and sinners like us, O Lord. Thank You for Your grace and for not giving up on us. Thank You for not writing us off, O Lord. Father, help us, we pray, to rejoice in the good news, the gospel, which alone is the news that can transform the world. O Lord, help us to delight ourselves in that great news. And may we broadcast it all over the world that You have publicly declared a peace treaty with sinners who will simply call upon the name of Jesus. Lord, as we come to the table now, we pray that You would continue to work grace in our hearts so that we will have compassion and mercy and grace like You, our Father in heaven. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.